come to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We were saying last time that Peter is setting forth the holy angels as a good example to us in how they relate to human government and how the false teachers do not follow this good example. And last time I think we closed by saying that God has placed the angels in a hierarchy. In other words, they have a rank and an order that they carefully maintain and observe. And how the devil and the fallen angels, they rebelled against God. They left their first estate. They didn't remain in the order and rank in which God had placed them. They weren't satisfied with that. They were lifted up with pride and they fell into sin and condemnation, and they are the constant cause of disorder and rebellion and all these tumults and problems that you find in human society and in the structure that God has set up for human government. And so what we're saying then is, when there's problems this way, it comes from the devil and his demons. They're the ones who create chaos and disorder and anarchy in the world. And people follow their rebellious ways. That's why the devil disobeyed God, and sinners are called children of disobedience of their father, the devil, and the lusts of their father they will do. But now, the angels, again, the holy angels are much different than that. They remain within the place God has put them, and they are satisfied with that and obedient to God in their places. But they're also careful to honor those men that God has placed in positions of authority and rule on the earth. As I say, the devil's always fomenting strife and chaos and division. The devils seek to respect and recognize and do everything they can to support and help the order God has put in human government. Now, we saw this in Daniel chapter 10 when we had our reading this morning. You have the angel referring to various rulers, and if you notice, they acknowledge their position, they respect them for their position, and they do not, as do the false teachers, bring railing accusations against them. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "But here's the angel speaking, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. So this prince of the king of Persia was fighting against God and his agents, the angels, and yet you don't see the angel railing on him, blaspheming him, you know, calling him all kinds of scurrilous names or accusing him falsely. He just refers to him. The kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then down in verse 20, he says, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So the devil, you know, is stirring up wicked princes against God, and the angels are involved in keeping them within their proper bounds and resisting their disobedience and rebellion against God. And it's interesting, sometimes it's hard to tell if they're talking about the physical kings or behind those wicked rulers there were demonic powers who were pushing and prodding them to do their evil deeds. But in either case, you see the angels recognize their God-given position as princes, that they have an authority from God and a position from God, and when they are going against God. The angels, of course, are promoting God's cause, and that puts them at odds with them, but they don't speak evil of them. So what you find is the holy angels are very aware of the sins of wicked rulers. We see that earlier in Daniel chapter 4. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? God had a lot of dealings with him. He was a wicked king. And Daniel told him if he didn't change his ways, he was going to be judged. He was going to be turned into a beast and made to go out into the fields to feed himself. And notice how he describes this. I'll read verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. He's going to go from a man to a beast. And he says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kings of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Of course, everything is done based on God's eternal decree. God has planned all events, and he brings them to pass, but oftentimes angels are his agents. He works by angels in the world, and uses them to accomplish his purposes. And in this case, he's talking in reference to Nebuchadnezzar. What would happen to him is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to teach men a lesson. Verse 23, he says, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the base beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. All right, so here's an angel and pronouncing what God was going to do to Nebuchadnezzar, who had become a worldwide ruler, a great monarch over all the earth. And notice you go down in verse 31, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, here he was boasting about his great power and kingdom that he had built. So he was, again, refusing to give God glory, taking it to himself, and speaking wickedly in giving himself all the praise. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So these angels certainly were very aware of Nebuchadnezzar's sin. They, again, recognized his position, O King Nebuchadnezzar. And, of course, they were God's executors to judge him for his pride and arrogance and wickedness. You know, Daniel had told him, you know, break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy if you can have a lengthening of your tranquility in that way. He didn't. And so the angels, you're the king, but you've sinned, and because of it, God's going to deal with you. But what was their purpose? To create havoc and disorder? To upset the kingdom and bring all kinds of trouble? No. To teach a lesson, a good lesson, a godly lesson. To confirm God's sovereignty, that he's the king over all. You know, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he will. In other words, they were promoting God's rule, God's order, God's authority, and God's ways. And so they were bringing good. Not sitting there running up and down the king and telling how bad he was and then doing anything to undermine him. And so I think what I'm trying to bring out is angels know very well the sins of earthly rulers, And angels are often the administrators of God's judgments upon earthly rulers for their sins. Look at Acts chapter 12. King Herod, very wicked man. He killed one of the apostles, James. He arrested Peter with the intent of killing him. And God, of course, delivered him from prison, and he escaped his hand. Well, we come down in chapter 13 to verse 22. Herod got all dressed up in his royal garments. He sat on his regal throne. He gave a great speech to the people. And what does it say? Verse 22. The people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." Wow, they were impressed. Not only that, but they were trying to flatter him to get on his good side so they'd get something they wanted from him. It's a god. What did Herod say? "Oh, no, I'm not. I'm just a man like you." No, he accepted it. He probably loved it. It's a voice of a god, not of a man. And what happened? Immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Right, an angel struck him. How? Why? Because he gave not God the glory. All right, he took the glory to himself, just like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, everything is to bring glory to God. And when kings and rulers use their power for their own glory and their own, you know, blandishment, there's big problems. And so it says, how did he die? He was eaten of worms. He's standing up there in his royal robes making this oration. It's a god. And God said, you know what? Gods can't be eaten by worms, but he can. I'll show he's no god. And even as he stood there, the worms ate up his insides and he died right there on the spot. He gave up the ghost. What a terrible death. Not very glorious, was it? He wasn't much of a god, was he? He didn't. And one people, they're saying, what a god. And next, they're saying, get him out of here, he stinks. God certainly showed what he was. But notice who did this. The angel of the Lord. So yes, they're very aware of the sins of wicked rulers. They often are God's instruments to judge rulers for their wickedness, and yet they do not blaspheme them. They do not falsely accuse them. They do not deny the position God's given them or do anything to undermine it or subvert it. Not like the devil who does all those things. Fallen angels do speak evil of human rulers and accuse them before God, and often accuse them falsely. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Second of the last of the minor prophets. Second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. At this point in time, you had Joshua, the son of Josedek, was the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, was the governor. And Zechariah, the prophet, has a vision involving Joshua. So he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So he's doing his ministry, conducting his service as high priest. And Satan standing at his right hand to what? Resist him. Or to be his adversary, it says in the margin. So right there, when you're involved in God's work, the devil's always going to be present to try to oppose and obstruct. And it said, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? So the devil, he's always involved in accusing and trying to bring judgment and ruin on men, including rulers. And thankfully, the Lord undertakes in our behalf. He pleads our cause as our great high priest at God's right hand, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the devil's accusations and efforts are thwarted by the Lord Jesus. But that. And notice, the Lord rebukes him. He'll come up and say, he's no good. You shouldn't be allowing him to do his work. He doesn't deserve to be in that position. he ought to be cast out and destroyed. And the Lord said, nope, he's one of mine. He's like a brand plucked out of the fire. I've saved him from eternal damnation, and he is right in my sight through Christ my Son. It says Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And we're all, you know, what's he say? Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We're all in our sins before God. And what's God do? He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Look at God. Joshua's a sinner. Look at all his sins. God says, I'll take care of that. He's one of my saved ones, a brand plucked out of the fire. I'll take away his sins, his filthy garments. And he says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I've taken your sins away. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I'll put the righteousness of my Son upon you. And in that righteousness you will be fully pleasing and acceptable in my sight. And so all of the devil's accusations are neutralized. He has nothing to say against a child of God. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. It's a wonderful thing when God saves us and delivers us from Satan's accusations so that he cannot condemn us. Notice another place, Revelation 12. Now, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You don't usually find kings are believers in Christ, humble Christians. And yet, what does the Bible say? You know, at the beginning of Revelation, what has God done for every child of God? I'll look at this first. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he says, you know, well, I'll read the end of verse 5. Unto him that loved us, Jesus Christ, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You and I as Christians, if you're a believer today, you are a king spiritually and a priest spiritually in Jesus Christ, in God's eyes. And so maybe in Revelation 12 the devil is accusing, but who's he accusing? Spiritual kings and priests. In this case, in Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So who is the great accuser? The false accuser, Satan. And what is his work? To accuse men before God, and in this case, Christian men, the brethren. And that's the work of Christ, to overcome all his accusations by pleading his blood that was shed for our sins and his righteousness that has covered us. And it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so here you have the devil's work is to accuse. And so when false teachers are sowing rebellion and anarchy and disorder and chaos, when they're undermining human authority and encouraging people to rise up against their rulers and rebel and try to subvert government and bring in wars and chaos and every kind of problem, tumult, who's behind all that? Well, certainly the devil. That's his work. Christians are to be peaceable, law-abiding, and we're to respect and honor kings and all in authority and to obey them, unless they try to tell us we have to disobey God, which is our first responsibility. And so it gives us a good picture of where things are in the world. Another thing we find is that false teachers also, as well as the devil and his fallen angels, they have contempt for earthly rulers, and they rail upon them. Let's look at an example of that in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, if a king is wicked, and there's a need for people to know that, so that they can be aware of his, you know, his character and his conduct, and maybe vote him out of office, that is not in the same sense what we're talking about here. There's nothing wrong with speaking the truth if it's for the purpose of bringing change that's positive. I'm talking about just being having an evil heart and loving to sow discord and trouble. But in 2 Samuel 16, you have David. He has had his son Absalom rebel against him. He's fleeing for his life. And what happens is he's leaving Jerusalem. And you come down to verse 5. It says, "When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul," the prior king that David had replaced after God took him out, "whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial.'" He said, "David, you're nothing but a man of blood. You've shed all kinds of innocent blood unnecessarily. You are a worthless, wicked man." That's what he's saying to David. God's true king, and a man after God's own heart. And it says, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. Lord, you are guilty of the blood of all of Saul and his sons, and you took over his kingdom. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son." Lord, you're getting what you deserve. You know, you did wrong, and now God's punishing you for it. "Thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Now, that was all false accusation. You know, David refused to kill Saul when he had the opportunity twice. David loved, you know, Saul's son, Jonathan, and here the man is accusing David of being the cause of their death, and he did it because he wanted the throne for himself, when God had said he had chosen David to sit upon that throne. And so this is a very wicked case of railing upon false leaders. You find it in the New Testament too, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is giving Timothy directions for his ministry. And he says, you need to hold faith, or keep your faith in God's truth, and a good conscience. Be sure to obey God's word as well, "which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." In other words, there are some people who have departed from their faith and have sinned against the Lord and have made shipwreck of their Christian profession. And then he gives examples of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul says, "I've dealt with them." You know what he did? "Whom I have delivered unto Satan." I turn them over to the devil. Let the devil have them. When he deals with them, they're going to stop and think twice about what they're doing. What were they doing? "That they may learn not to blaspheme." So here were some professedly Christian teachers and preachers who had departed from the true faith of the gospel. And Paul is bringing judgment on them as an apostle. He had that authority. Because what were they doing? Blaspheming. So you find it in the Old and the New Testament. Peter's telling us that the holy angels do not revile and condemn human authorities. And why not? Look it up, 2 Peter again, chapter 2, verse 8. He says, or verse 10, or 11, he says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them. Why? Before the Lord. If we really believed we were in the very presence and sight of God, would we do the things we do? Would we say the things we say? Would we think the things we think if we realize God is seeing and hearing all of it? The angels are very aware of that. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We think, no one sees me. I'm all alone. You know, I can get away with this. No one knows. As if there were no God in heaven. But what's he saying? They do not bring railing accusation against human authorities before the Lord, or in the sight and in the presence of Almighty God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They live as in the sight of God, and they behave accordingly, which is, again, an example for us. They are God-fearing, and they're very careful to avoid anything that's displeasing to God. Now, an example of that, Revelation 22. You know, Daniel was given revelations by angels, so was John. And John was so carried away by the things that God showed him that he overreacted. In Revelation 22, 8 and 9, it says, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Now, this is kind of an interesting phrase. He doesn't say, I worship the angel. I worship before the feet of the angel. In other words, I was just worshiping in his presence, but I was worshiping God. And the angel didn't even want to give even the slightest hint that John might have been directing his worship to him. So what's he say? Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. Don't worship at my feet. Why? For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. I am one of your fellow servants. I am not God. You do not want to even give the appearance of worshiping me. In order to avoid all appearance of evil, you know, some people, they say, there's statues and pictures, and they fall down. It gives them a better idea of God. No. Don't do it. See, you do it not. In other words, what he's saying is, we need to be very careful to give God all the worship and to give it to God alone. That was the angel's attitude. They're God-fearing and careful to avoid anything displeasing to God. But false teachers, not that way. They're brazen, they're rash, they live as if there were no God, and so they daringly and openly sin because they have no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that an amazing thing? They claim to be servants of God and doing his work, and they live as if there were no God, and they sin to his face. Doesn't go together, does it? But that's how it is. In Psalm 10, you get a picture of this attitude in Psalm 10. Talking about the wicked, who through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Look at verse 11. Why do they behave like this? How can they do this if there's a God in heaven? How dare they? Well, it says, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see it. God doesn't see me. He's not going to do anything about it. So he says, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? Why does he act like this? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. God's never going to bring this up and deal with me for it. It's done. It's over. That's the last I'll see of it. I don't have to think about it. But what's he say? Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. God does hear, and you will judge. Another place is Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. Zephaniah, another minor prophet. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says there, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. I was going to look very carefully into things. And punish the men that are settled on their lees. You ever heard that phrase? I'm settled on my lees. You kind of sit back and take it easy and don't worry about anything. Well, who are they? That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God's not going to do anything. I don't have to worry about it. I'm good. Or like Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, if they go right on and live as if there were no God, they sin openly and defiantly, and they have no concern. And so Peter says this, the fact that the mighty angels honor God's institution of human government, and that they will not speak evil of earthly rulers, that greatly aggravates the sin of false teachers, in that they do despise government and they do rail upon human rulers. The angels don't, but they do. And so if the holy angels, who are greater, will not do these kind of things, then how inexcusable are the false teachers who do them? That's Peter's whole point in chapter 2, verse 11. Well, you know, that's a specific case, but when you look at mankind in general, it really comes down to the same thing. Christians are in fellowship with God and with the angels, and we, along with the angels, serve God and seek to obey Him and do His will. Unbelievers, they are still children of the devil, and they live lives of rebellion against God and sin, and they are doing the bidding of Satan. And that's why their lives are full of so much chaos and evil. But again, where do we stand? Are we with the angels, upholding God's order and honoring the authorities He's put in place and doing what we can to support Him? Or are we following the devil and are we troublers, creating mischief and havoc wherever we go and undermining that which we should be supporting? And again, we're either furthering God's will in the world or helping on the devil's cause. And that all depends on whether we know Jesus Christ or not. And with that, we'll close in prayer.